I'd like to spend some time with you tonight talking about hope. H-O-P-E. Something every believer should have, and a good dose of it. Sometimes we need a boost. The song we sang had the word hope in it twice. Sometimes we just gloss over it. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 13 as one of the primary virtues. In verse 13, it says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity." Even the secular world recognizes that virtue. But their hope is misplaced. Their hope is in things that don't have eternal value. Well, I grew up in the 50s. There was a popular song, made the hit charts. It's called "Have Faith, Hope, and Charity." That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. This is a secular song. "Do good to your enemies, and the blessed Lord you'll surely please." How do I know? The Bible tells me so. "Don't worry about tomorrow. Just be real good today. The Lord will guide you." And so forth and so on. This is a secular song. I mean, this is not a church hymn. Fast forward to our culture today. And your wheels will turn. And you'll start thinking, "I don't think that's going to be repeated, Rob, these days. I think we're in a whole different realm of life." Well, hope is something that every Christian should have a measure of that can be a help to other people. Was Jesus concerned about hope? Let's think of John 14. He has his disciples gathered together, and he starts out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me also." Now he's trying to paint the picture so that they can have some confidence, some hope. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so forth. He wanted their hope level to be functioning positively. So Jesus was concerned about the hope that his disciples had. And we need to be concerned about ourselves and our fellow believers in terms of the hope that is in them. And all of us are our hope meter, maybe at some point, is not what it needs to be. And we need a help, a boost, a lift, whatever. And that's what the church body is for. That's part of our responsibility. So we are to give hope. We are to share it. And 1 Peter 1:3 talks about the kind of hope we have. 1 Peter 1:3, the Apostle Peter is talking right out of the beginning of his book here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he says, why this is a hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How do you define, if you someone that said, how would you define the word hope? Can you explain it? Well, let me give you a real short definition. Desire with expectation. Expectation. An outcome. A happening. Whatever. Some things that we hope for may not have all positive thinking about it. It might be reality thinking. You know, we deal with things in life that aren't always pleasant. But hope is something that all of us need to check on in terms of ourselves, because other people will see it or the lack of it in our lives. And it may change the way they behave or the way they think about things. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we are to be good stewards of the word that God has given us. And when God gave us the Holy Spirit at conversion, that was his seal. And that essence, that spirit, that Holy Spirit is to be our source to help us along the way. So, desire with expectation. Now, there may be other words you have about that, but you think on those words and how they just work together. And that is a just succinct definition of it. Do we have examples in the Bible of people that exhibited extraordinary amounts of hope? Let's look at a couple of them. I have chosen three. Abraham, David, and Paul. Abraham did not live in Israel. That was not his home. His home was in the Far East. He had to cross Iraq and Syria to get to what later became the Promised Land. So he was really what we call a sojourner. When God called him, he called him to leave where he was living, leave his family, and go. So he left his family, the family that he grew up with, his near family. And God called him in Genesis 12. Verses 1 to 3, and told him what he wanted him to do. And Abraham was not a person to question the Almighty. If there ever was a person that was cooperative, Abraham is a good example of it. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 in Genesis. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, by this time he had not been, had his name changed to Abraham. It was Abram. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Had it yet happened? No. Was there any hint around where he was living that was going to be it? He had no idea. But he did it. He followed what God told him. How old was he? He was 75 years old when this happened. Then God made him a promise, Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Thou shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, This is God talking to Abraham, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Wow. Did he have a half a promise? Did he have 10%? He didn't have anything to go on materially. It was faith. And that's one thing. Faith brings about hope. They're related. Okay. God promised him a son later. He was 99 years old when that happened. So he became a dad at age 100. You've heard the story of Isaac. God asked him to sacrifice. And Abram obeyed. It got to the point where he would have to slay his son to offer that burnt sacrifice, because no other animal was available at the time. Almost to the point he was lifting his hand with a knife. And God provided a ram caught in a thicket, and Abram's faith was rewarded. His hope, his desire with expectation was met. God met it. When we look back, Abraham's entire life was full of things that would just not even be understandable for most of us to have happened to us or for us to have been a part of. And yet, we see Paul spends time talking about Abraham. God changed his name to Abraham. And the promises didn't quit. He made covenants with him. God made a covenant with Abraham, an agreement. And so God seems to tell his people, if you obey me, I will give you more light for your path of life. So if you're willing to obey me, I will take you a step farther. I will enlarge your world. I will enlarge your scope. You will be able to learn more. You'll grow more. You can love more, whatever. God wants people to obey him, and then he can give more light for their path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David wrote Psalm 119, all 176 verses. There's another verse in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But David is the second person I wanted to share with you about this area of hope. David was nothing more than one of eight boys, so to speak, in a family. And when it came time to pick a replacement for King Saul, which God had rejected, Samuel was in charge, Samuel the prophet. And they brought forth the seven sons, and the answer was none of them should be king. Do you have any more children? Yes, we have a boy out in the field taking care of animals. Fetch him. He comes. He was just a young person that wasn't really mature. Yes, that's the man. That's the one. He should be king. The life that David lived had so many pits that you could fall into. It was unreal. The first big thing David did was kill Goliath. And no one had any idea that that was even possible. But David believed that God could see that Goliath could be conquered. And God used him and his obedience to do it. So he was chosen over his older brothers to be the heir in Israel. Saul became jealous. Saul would get, he would get down in the dumps, and they would say, who can help me get out of this misery, this depression? And they'd say, David can. He's musical. He plays instruments. They bring him in. So they brought in David, and David would play for the king and soothe him and get his spirits up. God protected David from Saul twice. Saul tried to spear him to death, and he got away. You know there are stories in the Old Testament of him hiding in caves. Saul had army people after him, and his life was on the line. He was being protected. Eventually, he was anointed king of Israel. Where will you find that in Scripture? It's in 2 Samuel 2:4. Now, after all of these ups and downs of his life, his young life, he was still young at this time. And so, in 2 Samuel 2:4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Saul was now gone. And then David began to be in rulership. And the Bible tells how he was blessed and the people supported him. But David had time to reflect once he was through all of these trials in his growing up, maturing. So when we think of David, did he have hope? David wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. And at the end he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He had witnessed it time and again. It gave him hope. God's faithfulness in his life. Let's take a look at Psalm 119 and see if David wrote anything about hope. Psalm 119, go to verse 49. The sections in Psalm 119 are 8 verses each. And there are 22 of them. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And boy, he had a pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. His faith was so solid because of God's faithfulness to him. It gave him hope no matter what came his way. And he had a lot of difficult things. If you read Old Testament scripture, you will see that David came into some really tough situations to deal with. And you know, he always was on the side of kindness. He was, when it came a time to decide, he could judge one way or the other. That was his forte. That was his strength. His kindness just kept on throughout all his life. And I think God loved it. The scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. David had hope, and he showed it in his life and in the way he lived and the decisions that he made in his life and in his kingship. You know, he was denied because of God decided that he was not going to be the temple builder, but he, in a sense, was the preparer of the temple. His son became the builder of the temple, Solomon. But David's life is just worth tracking because it is an inspiration that you can have hope in the midst of any circumstance. And he had many times that it would have been a lot easier just to give up and just, you know, forget it, so to speak. But he didn't. The Apostle Paul writes about David. He writes about Abraham. He writes about these heroes of the Bible. But Paul himself was quite an example. Paul was not growing up as a Christian, as a believer. Well, it was before Christ, but he was not a Jewish practitioner. He was not one of the people that obeyed the laws of the Jews and walked in those ways. Instead, he persecuted them. He had men under him that he would send to go after Jews. Hundreds of them. He had a lot of authority. Was he educated? Oh, yes, he had degrees. Did he have authority? Yes, he had authority. Did he use it? Yes. Did he use it wrongly? He sure did. But you know something? The providence of God overcame Paul. The providence of God was stronger than Paul's will. And so when it came to the time of him going to Damascus, it showed up. Paul was blind for, 3 days after he was struck on the way to Damascus? And so he probably at that point in time had very little knowledge of what the rest of his life was going to be like. But his life after is so diametrically opposed to what it was before, you would never see any continuity. They're entirely opposite. He relates in 2 Corinthians some of the problems that came about in his life after he became obedient to Christ through that vision. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us some of the things that he had to cope with and relates to us what he had to deal with in his life. And you know, he's not complaining. This is after his conversion. Before we read some of that in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, he relates that he was given 40 stripes by the Jews 5 times. How many stripes is that? 200, right? He was beaten with rods 3 times. Boy, those Jews were going to straighten him out, weren't they? He was stoned. How many times was he shipwrecked? 3 times. 1 time he spent a day and a night in the ocean, hanging on to something so he wouldn't drown. Not to mention the perils of robbers, his fellow countrymen, and so forth. Let's take a little look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means 39, I guess, instead of 40. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among a false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. So, Paul, in the end, was exhibiting gratefulness that God had allowed these things to happen in his life and God had spared him through all of these situations. So he had what you'd say a whole lifetime of examples after the Damascus vision, after he was taken out of his, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, they say. And Paul always exhibited positive at the end of something that he dealt with. Did he have a physical malady? The Bible tells us that he did have a physical malady. It doesn't say exactly what it was, But did he ask God to take it away from him? Yes, he did. More than once. Multiple times. And did it go away? No, it didn't go away. But was he content in God's answer? Yes, he was. He accepted what God's will for his life was. And it wasn't cookies and cream. It was the real facts of life. And so he shows us through his lifestyle that he did not give up, even through the beatings, through the perils. I haven't talked about the imprisonments that he suffered. He wrote many of the letters. I think he wrote four of them from Rome during that two-year period that he was in Rome before he was beheaded. So Paul used his time positively, even in terribly negative circumstances. And so his example shows that he was a person that continued exhibiting hope in his life. And it inspired others around him. It encouraged others to plug on, keep going, not give up. There are other examples in Scripture of people who have shown that they appreciate the faith that's possible in Jesus Christ. Let's look at just a few brief ones that just point to why we should have faith and why we should have hope. Remember, faith is the essence of what can make hope possible for the believer. We're talking spiritual matters now. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We need to keep in the Bible in terms of our focus. We need to not neglect God's Word. We need to continually let it nourish us, remind us. Sometimes it may do other things for us, but whatever our need is, it was written for our help, and says it's written for our learning that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Focus on hope would also be shown in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And it's the last verses in that chapter. And it starts in verse 11, the focus here. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Jesus is our hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave hope to this world, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What do we do with our hope? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, don't let circumstances take your hope away. keep your hope focused where it belongs, based on our faith in Christ. So we have a lot of examples in Scripture to help us in our lives here, and it's up to us to take advantage of them and to use what God has given us in His Word. Finally, let's just take a look at encouragement for us going forward, and let's look at Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. And this is good advice for any of us, all of us, as Christians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ask God questions. Give God your petitions. Tell Him where you're at. What's the problem? His door is wide open. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and here's the going forward information. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's good stuff. I need that. It can help us. So, later on in that same chapter, he says he can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. In other words, the power source. So, to keep our focus, to keep our hope where it belongs, focused on the one who conquered death, we need to always go back to God's Word, which was written before our time for our learning. And it's not out of date. There are no abridged versions. This is God's Word. And it was written for our benefit, our consolation, our learning, our salvation. And so it is the book that will give us more hope than anything else in this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we just recognize that so often we don't exhibit the kind of hope that would be your desire. We grumble about things. We complain about things. We withhold good things from other people. I pray that you would help us to learn that the lifestyle of hope is one that can help the outside world see that there is something that is worthwhile in this Jesus. All of us recognize that we are needy. We need your forgiveness daily. We need your encouragement. And we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit as believers in our hearts. And that is our enabler, our teacher. And you told us in John 14, 15, 16 about you had to go away in order that the Holy Spirit could come and be our helper. I think the Greek word is paraclete, one called alongside to help. And that's your desire in our lives. May we be willing to allow you to help us, teach us. And maybe some other Christian will teach us. But circumstances may teach us, but most of all, your word will teach us. So help us to stay focused on your word as we live our lives each day. In Christ's name I pray, amen.